Take two. Y'all pray for me, because this is going to get hard. I have goodness for that. And so, as you know, we've been going over the 16 characteristics of Christ that is found in charity. But that is just one part of a very large vision that God showed me of how the church is supposed to become a usable tool in the hands of God. And we've been going on, it started out with pillars. Well, it actually started out with one simple sermon that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. All right, that we didn't have to worry that God is going to build the church. He's going to do it on his own. All that we have to do is walk in the fullness of the obedience of the word, and God's going to do all the rest of the work. But in that, we have a great responsibility in our own lives that, yeah, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And my sin left a crimson stain, but he made it white as snow, right? But with that, I need to live a holy life. And how do I know how to live a holy life? Anyone? Amen. You're right. Starts with your basic instructions before leaving earth. Your Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Right? So your Bible tells you those things. And in our Bible, we have found that Jesus built the church. Once we were not a people, we were not the church, we were not the people of God, but God chose us. Now we are a people. God changed some things in you, right? He did some work in you. He turned you out of darkness into his glorious light. He called us by the Father, 1 Peter, he calls us living stones. Why are we living stones? To build a household of God. Now he's not talking about a brick and mortar structure. He's talking about us, the people of God that have been called out of darkness into his righteousness, and we become the building or the bride of Christ. And he makes us that way. But in that, we also, with any construction building, there always has got to be a foundation. We know that there is one foundation, and that is Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, as we looked into that. And in that, once we start building on that foundation, God gives us the ability to become overcomers. And as we are overcomers, God then allows us to strengthen our walk with him by several different things that we go back. Okay, so when you're building a building, right? And when I was working in construction, we built a Barilla out here. All right, we also built the addition, the new gym for Aquinas. And in those two things, it was all tilt-up concrete walls. So they're big, huge things. It was all poured together and lifted up into place. What I found out there is that we made a mark on the existing building, right? And that was our square mark. Everything we built came off of that line. Jesus is that line. Amen. He is that cornerstone. Now, we can have a firm foundation in Christ Jesus. But when we get our own thoughts, our own ideals mixed into that, we start building off of our thoughts about what the Scripture says and not what the Scripture says. That means we weren't coming back to the surest line. Jesus is the cornerstone of our salvation. So you have the foundation that's laid perfect. It is Christ Jesus. We, as the people of God, to become overcomers, are being conformed into the building of Christ. And he's doing the cutting away of sin in our lives so that we could be better fit together. All right, we got the picture now? Anytime that man gets in the way, we start building off of the foundation of Christ, and we end up with what we have today in the church, dispensationalism. Right? That's what has happened over the millennia. So how do you get out of that? Well, you come back to the cornerstone. And anything that is not in line with the cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus, has got to be tore down and rebuilt. Right? That's why we have inspectors. Now, this is pretty neat. I don't inspect you. You inspect yourself. Check to see whether you are in the faith or not. You check yourself. Now, how do you check yourself? Any good builder goes back to the blueprint. How do I know whether I'm in Christ or not? Do I line up with the Word of God? So first thing that happens is God calls our name, and you have the acceptable response. Yes, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. You call my name, you touch my heart, something has changed in me, and I give myself to your authority. No longer my will, but thy will be done. Salvation happens. As that, in salvation, I ought to have certain pillars, like in any good building, you have a support structure. You have a skeleton that holds the structure up, or pillars that hold the structure up. These pillars, as I have seen it in the Word of God, what happens first, after you get saved, God gives you a desire to pray. Right? Before I was saved, I really didn't have a desire to pray unless I was messing something up. Right? I was doing something wrong. Oh, God, save me, help me, make me better. But then I'd go back to the same thing. Well, God actually has changed my prayer life once I got saved. And instead of make me better, it's kill me now. Right? You know, Lord, I don't want to be made better. I just, Lord, don't take it away. Just give me enough strength to make it through the day. Right? Help me in the middle of where I am that I can be conformed into the image of the Most High God. Now, changes your prayer life, changes your perspective. In that prayer, as you are desiring to conform your life into the Word of God, you have to study what? Your Bible. You've got to study the Word of God. And you apply the Word of God in such a way that it conforms you into His image. And His image is right here. It is the written Word of God. It's the Bible. And so then, in that studying, in that conforming, it makes me desire to be in fellowship. Why do I want to have fellowship? Why is it important? Because I need Him and He needs me. A brick by itself can't do much. But when a brick is formed together, interlocking sections, right, it can hold up a lot of weight. The more we're conformed into His image, the more we become. Thus, we become the witnesses of Christ. This is not witnessing about Christ, but the world can see the outline of Christ in our lives. Right? As we walk in holiness, people see a holy church that's set apart for the high calling of Christ. You become the witnesses of Christ, not a witness about Christ. Right? Not handing out tracts and just memorizing Scripture. But your day-to-day life represents Jesus Christ. Right? And so we'll get into that in a little bit. Then charity came up. And we parked in charity for a while because charity is more than just 1 Corinthians chapter 13. There are 16 attributes of Christ. And the first 11 are attributes of discipline. I disciple myself. I get discipled through the Word of God and through the body in those first 11 attributes of Christ. And then the last 5. And the last 5 of those are the results of actually walking and being conformed into the image of God. It's like a tree growing and bearing fruit. Tree doesn't have to try to bear fruit. It bears fruit as the tree is surrendered into the DNA that the fruit tree has. All right. So, and today, well, the last part of charity is endureth all things, which was a great segue to this next pillar. Now, these pillars we ought to have in our life, we ought to go back to them all the time. Am I really saved? Right? I need to check that out all the time. Right? I need to go back to the right foundations, do the very basic principles of faith. Right? Am I saved? I know I'm saved. Right? And how do I know I'm saved? The Word of God speaks to me. I hear His voice, He calls me and He leads me on. I know that I'm saved because of that. I know that I'm saved because I have a deep desire to pray. Not just to be the God in my pocket and put it back up when I'm through. I desire to pray in such a way it changes my physical lifestyle into the image of God. That type of prayer. I know that I'm saved because I have a deep desire to dig deeper into the Word of God. I like to chase words down. It's more than just reading it and seeing how many chapters I can get through in a week.
Right.
It's eating it. It's meditating on the Word. It's allowing it to conform me. So I know I'm saved because of that. I know that I'm saved because I have a deep desire to fellowship. I would rather be with you guys than anywhere else in the world. Really and truly. I love my family, but my family ain't saved. I would rather be with you guys. You know? I can hang out with heathen any time, but I only get the chance to hang out with real believers a short portion. This is the greatest time of my heart. Right? And as a truly one truly born again, you have a deep fellowship with that. I need your strength. You need mine. This here is what other people say about you more than what you think of yourself. Is the world saying Joshua is a strange guy, but he walked with God? He may be an unlearned man, but I can tell he's been with Jesus. Right? Is the world saying that about me? Or is the world saying, like it said to me at one time, I couldn't ever tell that you were a Christian? Which is one of the most frightening things I ever heard, which actually brought the lights on in my life. So I was talking about Christ and said, I would have never guessed that, Curtis, you were a Christian. There's no evidence of it in your life. Oh yeah, I said a prayer. Stop that thought. Anyhow, then I started applying these things to my life, and hopefully, other people are seeing my walk and God working through me. I can't tell you that. Let other folks tell you that about you. That other part of charity, and we would go through that if we only had time. If you need to find out what we talked about, there's 32 weeks of it on the internet, and you can go find it yourself. The last part of charity is enduring. If we have these other pillars in line, if I know I'm saved, if I have a prayer life that magnifies God, if I have a study, a desire to study, fellowship, and a witness, I am able to endure. Not in and of myself, but because of the power that God has given me. But endure what? And I can endure all the good times. Enduring good times is easy. Anybody, the mountaintops are great. But can you endure in the times of silence? Can you endure in the times of suffering? Can you endure in the times of hatefulness? That's the kind of enduring, this suffering, this next pillar we're going to crack open today or start to look at, the pillar of suffering. Before I get into that, let's get into the word of prayer, that God would bless this time of study. Father, we thank you so much. And Lord, as we begin to look into this suffering, Father, I pray that you would illuminate our hearts and our minds to the persecution, to the suffering. And Lord, then help us to see past the pain into the glory. Father, we thank you. We praise you for that. Even now, as I'm about ready to start speaking, Father, allow me to decrease that your word would ever increase. And Lord, you would be glorified in and through that. And we ask those things. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. James chapter 5 says something, well, actually it says a lot of wonderful things, but James chapter 5 says, starting in verse 10, take my brethren the prophet, well, let's back up a little bit, all right, because we need to understand this. This is patience in affliction, starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waited for the precious fruit of the earth, and he hath long patience for it, until he received the earlier and the latter rain. Now, all right, that's really important there. Wait for the fruit. Don't try to force the fruit. Wait for it. It's coming. You've got to have the early rain. You've got to have the latter rain. It's coming. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one another against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. All right, who's going to judge? Who's the judge? Jesus. All right, he's standing at the door. We have some things. We need to be patient. We need to be established in our hearts until the coming of the Lord, which is drawing near. Even when James wrote this, it was drawing near, but since it started drawing near then, how close is it now? Closer. Right? So we need to get these things in our mind. And verse 10 it says, take my brethren the prophets, who have spoken the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now the prophets of God, we won't even go to Old Testament. Alright? We can go to Hebrews chapter 11 and look at those folks who suffered for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at their lives. How they endured. How they endured starvation, how they endured nakedness, how they endured torture, how they endured separation from their families, how Saul used to persecute the church and put them in prison, and some of them were stoned to death, like Stephen. They endure the suffering. Now these, for example, of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Now so, we have a promise of suffering, we have a command to endure, and a way that we're supposed to endure, patiently. It's no big deal to say, they're persecuting me, so I'm going to fight back. All right, now this is different. They're persecuting me, so I'm going to kneel down and pray for them. They're persecuting me. They're coming and taking away my liberties, my freedoms, my health, my family. They're taking away those things that I love most. And you know what I'm going to do back to them? I'm going to ask God to forgive their sin. I'm going to ask God to bless them, to anoint them. That's enduring patience. Because we know that God will handle this. There's a judgment day for all this evil that's going on. And that judgment day isn't for me to do. The judgment day will come. God's going to balance the books. God balances the books, and when He balances the books, every single jot and tittle, every single number, every single decimal point will line up, and it will be perfect at the end. Amen. All right? It's not for me to get all worked up about things that only God can change. So anyhow, we work, we patiently wait. All right? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Okay, wait a minute. They're persecuting you, you're suffering, you're waiting patiently, and God says that you're happy when you endure. Isn't that uncomfortable? I don't want to do that. Well, wait a second, I said that I wanted to see the hand of God. But I want to do it my way, God. I want vengeance now. Let me take this into my hands. I'm going to fix it. God says, just chill out, child. Endure it. Wait patiently. Suffer. Suffer on your knees. Suffer in prayer. Accept the persecution that's coming on you. And be happy. That's tough. And so anyhow, endure. You have heard the patience of Job. Okay. How did Job endure? Now look at what he endured. Look at the suffering he endured. And James points out Job's life. Right? One day Job is fine. He has all the money he could ever use, all the cattle he could ever eat, all the fields, all the pasture, loving family that got together and hung out with each other. Sons and daughters enjoying each other's company, having great family reunions every week. And if they were to sin, and Job didn't even know about it, he made sacrifices for them. And then one day, outside of Job's knowledge, that there was a thing that happened in the heavens, and Satan was given power over him, and all of his riches left that day. All of his cattle, all of his land, everything he owned was gone. And then his family died, and the same day, all of his children. How many of us would just glorify God in that? He tore his robes. He mourned. He hurt. He cried. But he didn't curse God. Amen. He didn't say, well, I'm going to jump on my camel and I'm going to go after all those people that did all that stuff to me. No. He sat there patiently and he waited. And there's another day not long after that, before he could rebuild anything, Satan comes before the Lord again. He says, bone for bone, flesh for flesh. If you touch his flesh, he'll surely curse you to his face. And God says, hit him with your best shot, just don't kill him. So Lucifer, with all of his power, came and infected him from the top of his head to the bottom of the sole of his feet with festering, pestering sores. So bad that he had to cut him off with a piece of broken pottery from his house. His wife looked at him and said, just curse God and die. I don't think she said that out of madness. She said that, out of compassion. He said, should we only receive the good things of God and not the evil also? And even in this, Job didn't sin. That's waiting patiently.
Now, we get all up in arms because the FBI just went into President Trump's house and took some boxes of paper. Okay? We get all up in arms because Pelosi stands up and says Pelosi stuff. We get all up in arms because our Constitution's being trampled. Is that suffering patiently? I don't know, just a thought. And, still in verse 11, the patience of Job, seeing the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful, that means compassionate, and tender of mercy. Then he says, we need to be good to our word. If you say yea, then yea it is. Consider what suffering really is, what tribulation really is, what enduring really is. And Job's just a quick picture that James points to. Do you know that this pillar of suffering must be embraced in the church? Nobody wants to hear that anymore, but suffering is to be embraced by the church. Patiently suffering, enduring great tribulation, enduring people hating you for His name's sake. You don't hear this often in the church anymore. That's why we got this high in the sky, rainbows and unicorns and leprechauns and all that kind of stuff being preached from the pulpit. Name it and claim it, glad it and grab it. God's all love. Nothing bad will ever happen to you.
Well, we're going to look at some scripture. I don't think that that's exactly what the Bible says.
I think that's what dispensationalism teaches. That you're going to be walking along one day. All of a sudden, you're going to start floating in the air. Your clothes are going to drop to the ground without a care. Like my brother said, make sure you got a Bible tract in your pocket so when you go off naked, they can go through, ravage through your clothes and find the Bible tract. Listen, that's not going to happen. There will be a rapture. There will be a catching away, but it's not the way that they put it.
Amen.
We're going to endure some suffering. And if you are not prepared for that suffering, you will fall away. But the Bible plainly teaches, and we'll be looking at what Jesus says, what Paul says, what the Word of God says about suffering. Well, here's a place that I found. When Peter and the other apostles were beaten for teaching in the name of Jesus, y'all remember that account in Acts chapter 5, verse 41? And so it says, Peter and the other apostles, I'm not going to go through the whole scenario for you, but this is what happened in Acts 5:41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer for His name. Alright? They were told, do not speak in the name of Jesus. They were told, close your churches, because there's COVID in the air. They're told these things. Shut up, put on your mask, go hide in the corner. They said, no, I'm not going to do that. Should I fear man or fear God? He said, I'm going to fear God. I am going to preach in the name of Jesus. I am going to continue to fellowship. I am going to continue to study and pray. I'm continuing to be a witness of Christ. I'm continuing to allow the attributes of Christ through the description in charity. I'm going to. I sound like one of them Southern preachers. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do that. I'm going to because the will of God is in me to do those things. Not that I can do them in and of myself, but I will go rejoicing if I'm called to suffer. And you are called to suffer. It just hasn't happened in America yet. We're seeing a little trickle of it every once in a while.
I was out witnessing the other day and a guy took my tract and threw it on the ground.
Wah, 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 wah. Okay, he didn't stab you. Okay? He didn't throw you in prison. He didn't beat you with rods. Right? He didn't take your family away from you and burn them in a cage. He threw a pamphlet on the ground. That's not persecution. That's not suffering. How about when your own flesh and blood, your son, says, Dad, I don't want anything to do with you because you trust that Jesus. That's where the water's going to hit the wheel. when it cuts deep within you, where it hurts you so bad, and you say, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. I'm willing to take that suffering. I'm willing to worship you, whether the whole world hates me or not. To suffer for Christ is a great honor. I know it's not taught that in the church anymore, and for shame. For shame of the pastors that won't teach that this is a great honor to be rejected by the world and to be loved by God. To suffer for Christ is the greatest honor, I think, on this earth. The greatest reward will be from that. To have a mindset of the and a matter and faith, a lifestyle of a saint. Right? You're going to suffer because you trust Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 10 through 12, or actually 9 through 12, wherein I suffer trouble as a troublemaker. All right, this is Paul writing to Timothy. I'm suffering trouble, and they're calling me a troublemaker. Why are they calling him a troublemaker? Because he was coming against the religion of the day, talking about the grace of Christ. No longer do you need to be circumcised in the flesh, you need to circumcise your heart. No longer do you sacrifice goats and pigs, or pigs, never sacrifice. Goats and chickens and all the other things that you sacrifice, right? You don't have to sacrifice none of that because Jesus paid the price. If there's a sacrifice that needs to be had, let your heart be sacrificed to the Lord. Let your wealth be sacrificed to the Lord. Let your life be sacrificed to the Lord. Don't worry about the cow that you have that you're going to sacrifice. Don't worry about that. Worry about what God is really asking you to do is to rent your heart and not your clothes. Don't sacrifice on the external things, but sacrifice the most intimate things before you. That's the sacrifice. And Paul was called a troublemaker because that's what he was preaching. Not that Paul was a troublemaker for the church. He was a troublemaker for the world system. Don't you know it's so good to be a troublemaker for the world system?
Amen.
When the world system tells you that you can marry a man, and you say, no, you can't. When the world system says that, girl, you can call yourself a man, and you're a man today. No, you can't. If you're born a girl, you're going to die a girl. If you're born a man, you're going to die a man. And y'all have heard me say this 1,000 times. It does not matter what the surgeon does to you. You are still male. Or you're still female. God made 2 genders, and they're saying that they're, I forget what's the latest count of genders. It's innumerable, right?
I think like 90
some odd genders.
Yeah.
I have news for you. There are 2.
Amen.
It's male and female.
Amen.
All right? Now the world's going to hate, they call that hate speech. They're going to hate you for that. Well, praise God, I'm a troublemaker like Paul. I believe that if you are born one, God knew what you were before you were formed in the womb, right? And God made you wonderful the way that you are. People, you're not born gay. You're not born a homosexual. You make a life choice and you go that way. God didn't make that in you. God doesn't have people born homosexual. I will say, well, when I was a kid, I used to play with Barbie dolls. I had 3 sisters. Of course I played with Barbie dolls. That didn't make me feminine. Right? I also had a G.I. Joe, and he used to kick Ken all over the street. I'm sorry. To be in trouble are considered a troublemaker. As Paul says, even unto bonds. So he was in bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Praise God. They may lock you up for speaking the truth, but the word of God is not bound because you're locked up. You keep preaching. If God wants me to have a jail ministry, where is he going to send me? To jail. Right? I'll be there. That's all right. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in chains or out of chains, behind bars, on either side. And they're going to hate me for it, and that's okay. Caledonia hates me right now for it. That's okay. Yeah, and it is all right. It doesn't bother me, not even a little much. Because I would rather be loved by God and hated by the world
than loved by the world and hated by God. So he goes on to say, therefore, in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. We're supposed to endure all the suffering for the church. The elect's sake. I want to be willing to suffer affliction for God. Now, I don't know if I'll suffer well or if I'll suffer poorly. But one thing I do have confidence in, and I haven't been there, so I say this by faith. Okay? I've had a little persecution. I've had some folks say some mean things about me. My mom said mean things about me. But anyhow, I've had mean things said about me. Wah. Suck it out, buttercup. You know? But I haven't faced true persecution. I mean, we hear about these missionaries, or they're not missionaries, they're pastors in India or in Africa, that are, their churches are being, their walls in India. Just got a prayer letter from Chatla and Chatla's family. They came and they ripped down the walls of their school. That's persecution. They're being hauled out and decapitated and stabbed and murdered, beaten, ripped down of their clothes and beaten in the street. That's persecution and suffering. We ain't seen nothing yet. But we need to be prepared for whatever comes. And so as he says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why would I even want to even think about these things? I want to be able to endure these sufferings. Why? For your sake. For the elect's sake. I want you to be able to endure these sufferings, not for yourself, not for you can stand up and pound yourself. I'm being burnt to death in a cage. Look at how great I am. Well, if you have that ideal, you'll never go that far. All right? But if you say, I will hang here today and I will worship God in the midst of my pain, then God will give you a double portion of an ability to do it. We hear about the saints that were burned to death or fed to the lions and stuff like that. They were marched out to the Colosseum, and instead of fighting back, they knelt down and they sang hymns. Paul and Silas, beaten in the streets, brought to the most inner part of the jail, and at midnight, they started worshiping God. They endured affliction. They endured suffering. And God just shook the walls of that place, and all the chains fell off. All the chains fell off. Come on, church, can you tell it? Can you hear it coming? Do you want the chains to fall off? Be willing to endure suffering and praise God in the midst of it. Stripped down to nothing. Chained to a wall. You've been beaten, spit on, kicked, drugged for no reason into the deepest dungeon of the Rochester jail. Not solitary confinement, but you're there and you're chained. So what are you going to do? Call your lawyer? Ghostbusters? If you're hurt on the couch, call 999, ouch. So what are you going to do? How many of us would really go to that place of deep hurt and deep distress and lift up your voice and start singing, Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true? Would you be that person? I pray that you would. Because if you are, we got a record of God shaking the bars loose. Oh, wouldn't that make a difference? It did for the guard of that prison. Because he came down there expecting everybody to be gone. And they were all in the dark. And he was about ready to kill himself. And Paul said, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We're having a church meeting. We're praising God. We don't have a pair of clothes between any of us. We're all naked. And we were chained to the wall, but we ain't chained no more, and nobody's leaving. Our wounds are still festering and oozing pus, and we're praising God. Changed the guard's life. The warden of the prison changed his life. He brought them out, he cleansed their wounds.
And then him and his whole household got saved.
Amen.
Right? It is amazing. It's grace. That is the heart of a suffering servant. As Paul goes on to write here, it is a faithful, I missed some things. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Right. This is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And in that, there's the next verse. I didn't write it down. Let me zip over here to 2 Timothy, because that next verse goes along with those. He cannot deny his own. Right? So if we, come on, Timothy 1, Timothy 2, oh, I had it. I had it marked. It's my little marker here. 2:13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let me read that all over from 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Who wants to reign with Christ? Amen. Are you willing to suffer for him? You're willing to take on a little persecution? Are you willing for them to laugh at you? Are you willing for them to spit on you? Crucify you? Take away your house, your clothes, your wealth? Are you willing to lose it all that you might reign with Christ? If we deny him, he will also deny us. In the midst of that happening, and we say, no, God, I'm going to deny, Lord, forgive me for even saying this, I'm going to deny you that you wouldn't take away my world.
Right?
And they say, all right, I'm not going to take away your life. I'm not going to take away your stuff. All I really want you to do is sign the paper right here that you want to turn away from Jesus Christ. If you turn away from Jesus Christ, you get all of the world. Oh, take this world, but give me Jesus. Right? We need to have that mindset. Because believe it or not, the government is coming for you. The government of these United States is coming for the church. It is coming like a freight train. I don't know if you can see it, but I can feel the rumbling. It's happening. It ain't started yet, but it's on the way. We need to make up our minds today that we're willing to suffer for the glory of God. Because if you wait till the train's upon you, you ain't going to be able to stand. You'll jump off the tracks. But if you set your mind, I'm firmly planted in my faith for Jesus. Even though they slay me, yet will I praise him. Boom! Splat you go. It's okay. Absent from the body is present with the Lord.
Right.
Send me home. I am promised by God a better resurrection. Oh man, I want the best resurrection I can have. So what am I going to do? I'm going to live by faith and hold on to faith. I'm going to suffer. If God calls me to suffer, I'm going to suffer. So where does the suffering come from? The suffering is coming for all that are true Christians. Alright? I've got to get this mindset. If you are really not, I'm not talking about just a Sunday goer, a Wednesday goer, a sit on a pew and nothing better to do kind of Christian. I'm talking about a Christian. I'm talking about one that holds on to these pillars and goes back to the cornerstone. And if their life isn't firmly squared up with the foundation, they change. A real Christian. Because there's a lot of people who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and have no relationship with the God who created them. A lot of name it and claim it and blab it and grab it Christians, but not many core Christians. He's looking for core Christians. He's looking for real people. He ain't looking for fakers. He's not looking for good time Charlie Christians.
No fear.
Huh?
No fear.
No fear. Amen. He's looking for those that will fear his name more than they fear the world. This suffering is coming for all who are true Christians, simply because we change sides. Now, so why does the persecution happen? If you were in the world would love its own, right? But you're not of the world. So you were born under sin. Who here was born under sin? Everybody, better raise your hand if you're going to hell. All right. Because you're lying before God. Amen? We are all born under sin. Every single one of us. If you are born of a woman, you're under sin. The only one who was ever born without sin was Christ Jesus, because the Holy Spirit moved on Mary and she conceived as a virgin. Everybody else is a sinner, because sin travels from man to man to man to man to man to man. Adam sinned, and because Adam sinned, all are born sinners. So you were born underneath the condemnation already in Lucifer's camp. You were born a slave to your flesh. Until that day that this here happened to you. Salvation, that first pillar. And all of a sudden, so you're living in your life, you're doing the things that you do, and God calls your name. This is Josh. This is Just. This is Tom. Kevin. He calls your name. And you hear him. Who here responded the first time? Not me. God had to call me and call me and chase me and chase me and come after me and call tenderly call me with those cords of love. But there was a day, there was a time that he called me and I realized my need for his salvation. And he says, I've always been after you. I've loved you before the foundation of the world. I've always been after you. And he granted me the covering, the propitiation of the blood of Jesus Christ. That yea, though I be a sinner, and my sins are as scarlet, they'll be made whiter than snow.
Amen.
That happens. And that's the way everybody gets saved. Circumstances may change, but that is the overall picture. So you get saved. Alright? And then all these other pillars start happening in your life. You desire to pray, you desire to study, you desire to fellowship. And in that you become a witness of Jesus Christ. People see God in you. Charity starts growing up in you as you're living a disciplined life, as you're disciplining yourself, and I still got the list up here. Woo-hoo-hoo for notes. Alright. And so long suffering starts happening in your life. You train yourself into that. You make yourself be kind. Now I can't do that without salvation, but before I was saved, I was not kind to anything. I mean, I pull flies off a wing, wings off a fly. Flies off of wings. Right. If you have a fly on your chicken wing, just show him away. Anyhow, I was nasty. I was not kind. But God changed the nasty person I was into a much kinder person. Some of you that have been in my counseling say, well, he's not very kind. Well, that's debatable. I'm kind with truth. Right? So, I'm kind. Then I started envying not, vaunting myself not being puffed up. As nearly as what I was. Now, praise God, I haven't made all of these yet, but I'm better now than what I was when I first started being converted. I didn't seek my own. I'm not easily provoked. Praise God for that. I used to be easily provoked. Back in the day when I was a young, early Christian, or the first beginning, you say, you want to fight, I'd punch you in the nose and say, yeah. It didn't take much. Right? But God. Now it takes a lot to get me to that point. Warning, I can still get to that point. It just takes a lot more to get me there, but still there, right? Thinks no evil, right? Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And now, all of a sudden, because of those things working in my life, because of those pillars in my life, I'm able to bear all things now, a lot better than what I used to. Now I can believe all things. Right? In everything the Bible says, I can believe that. Why? Because I have these pillars. I have this understanding, this discipline, this Bible structure in my life that I believe His Word way above anything else that's around. Right? And God does that for you. So what happens when that happens? You were born, this is sin, you were born right here, locked up. Couldn't get out. None could get you out. It's a can that has a little candle in there. Didn't know it was in there, or I didn't realize I had props until I looked around. Alright? And then all of a sudden, something happened. God said, hey, you, candle down there, I love you.
Will you love me back?
Yes, Lord, I'll love you back, but I'm real comfortable in my can.
Well, get out your can. Let me start working in it.
Okay, God, I'm going to trust you.
Right? And this is what happens. And God says, now that you're in my hand, I'm going to start molding you and shaping you into the way that I want you to be. You're wax, I'm going to mold you. Right? And he starts changing you. Well, the person who owned the can is Satan. And he is mad. He's mad that you left the can. You were his. You were born his. Now what's he going to do? He's going to do his best to make you come back into this can. He's going to tempt you. He's going to lay snares in front of you. He's going to hate you because he's hated you from the beginning. He's going to lie to you because he was a liar from the beginning. He's going to do whatever he can to put this can, whatever he's able to put this can. So he's going to tempt you with your flesh. God's going to say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh are these works. Right? So that's Galatians chapter 6. You can go back and read it for yourself. He's going to put all of those temptations right here. All you got to do is step into the can. If you step into the can, you won't be persecuted anymore. I won't come after you anymore. All you got to do, Christian, is get out of the hand of God and jump back into the can. And then I'm going to play you like a karaka. I'm going to make you jump and move, and I'm going to take care of you. But where's the can lead you? To hell. If you're in Christ, where's this lead you?
Heaven.
The righteous, the peace of God. You got a choice. All you got to do is get off your can. I love props. So this is who we were, then God called us out of that. Satan hates us because you've been called out of that. This is where all of that stuff, all of those traps come from. But if I want to be an overflow, thank you, Lord. Let me get back over here to my candle. As I walk with God, you know what I become? An overcomer. I've overcome the works of the flesh. I've overcome the power of Satan. I've overcome the snares and all those things in Christ. Not because I did anything except I accepted Jesus Christ and I applied His Word in my life in a real personal way and I started walking in the holiness that's written in the Bible a little step every day. And God says, you know what? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never let you go. You're in my hand. I got you. As long as I don't want to go back to the can. I don't need to be the dog who returns to his vomit or the sow that returns to the wallow. I mean, I want to stay here. I was tempted to be over here in the can, because in the can's all the lust of the world, it's the lust of the flesh, it's the pride of life. Mm-hmm. Everything that the flesh desires in the can. But everything God desires is in his hand. I want to be here much more than I want to be there. Mm-hmm. When the Son has set you free, you are free indeed. You're free. I can't even put that back in the can. You know, can. So Satan wants to get you back in the can over and over. He will come at you from every different kind of way. So we got to be willing to suffer it. It's easy to go back into the can because that fulfills all your flesh. You got to suffer to stay out of the can because your flesh has got to die. Your desires have got to die. You've got to want to be free in Christ. Remember we talked about Saul or Paul? So before Saul was converted to Paul, he used to persecute the church. And then Acts chapter 9. And then all of a sudden, as he was going to a place called Damascus, something happened to him. Verse 3 of chapter 9. And so he, meaning Saul, was journeying, and he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shone shine around about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Isn't it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? All right, no. Hold on, just
Just hold on to that for a second. Saul, being in the can of religion, he thought he was doing God a solid. He was doing God a helping hand. He was going to persecute the people of the way. He's just going to tear them up. And then all of a sudden, he got illuminated. How did you get out of the can? God's shown a light around you. I don't know where you were, but all of a sudden, the light came on. And you said, Lord, is it Lord? Or actually, like Paul, Lord with a big question mark. Lord, really? Is that you talking to me, the worm? So, yeah. Now, you may not think that before you were in Christ, you were persecuting Christ. But you know what you were doing? Persecuting Christ. You may not have had the authority like Saul had to go and put people in prison, but you are persecuting Christ because you are made in the image and the likeness of God and you are denying the power thereof until the light came on. You fell before God. That's salvation. And as he was led, out of there, and he says, what do I have to do? And so there's this guy called Ananias. Saul was led to the city of Damascus. He was told to go and set at the center of the town on a street called Straight. I like that because when God calls you, he brings you to the straight street, the narrow way, at least to righteousness, all right? So anyhow, he's there, and God speaks to another saint that is in the town, a guy named Ananias, all right? And Ananias says, Now Paul's been there for 3 days, not being able to see because of the bright light that was around him. His mind's cranking. If you were in total darkness for 3 days, what do you think you'd be thinking about, especially after you had the experience that he had? Probably thinking about, boy, what do I need to do, right? So all of a sudden, Ananias comes up and he says, there was a certain disciple in verse 10, there's a certain disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. After salvation, what's the next pillar? He prays. All right? And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. And Ananias said unto him, I added words to the Lord. Excuse me for that. Forgive me. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call upon thy name. So, look at what Ananias is faced with. God says, listen, Ananias, I'm going to call you to do something. This is dangerous. And of course, Ananias knows that he's going to go to jail. He's going to stand up before Saul of Tarsus, and Saul of Tarsus is going to wipe his slate. He's going to put him in jail, take away his house. And Ananias, instead of saying, No, Lord, I can't do that. I can't go to the straight street and lay hands on Saul. He's going to throw me in jail. Find another person. How many of us say that? Not willing to suffer for Christ. Ananias didn't have that. Well, he had the concern, but look at what his feet did. Verse 15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must what? I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul, not called to walk the rosy way. He's called to suffer. Ananias is called to suffer. Even if Saul would throw him in jail, Ananias had a choice here. But God knew what Ananias was going to do because he already told Saul that Ananias was coming to lay hands on him. Paul, Saul, sitting on the street praying, and God speaks to his spirit and says, don't worry, there's a dude coming down the road here in a couple days. Just keep praying, talk to me. I love you, Saul. Hold on. There's a man named Ananias. He's going to come lay hands on you. Now, God speaks to Ananias and says, hey, Saul's waiting for you to go lay hands on him. Ananias says, God, he's going to throw me in jail. I don't want to do that. God says, don't worry about it, sucker, the serpent. Don't worry about it. Get up and go. He went. And what he told Ananias and what he had told Saul, how many great things he must suffer. Has God told you that, has anybody in the church, short of this pulpit, told you that you have to suffer? If Paul has to suffer, and Jesus had to suffer, Ananias had to suffer, Peter had to suffer, James had to suffer, John had to suffer, how about you? Do you think because, ooh, I'm a child of God, I never have to suffer? If you believe that, you have been lied to, and you're living in the lie. This suffering is a great honor. Look at what Paul did because he was willing to suffer. He was the greatest evangelist, the greatest church planter ever on the face of the planet. I don't think there's been another like Paul, Saul. Look at his resume. Shipwrecked, stoned, beaten, died. You know? Oh my Lanta. The suffering, and we'll have to do this again next week. There's so much more to this. Just as Jesus explained to Saul and Ananias, he also told all those who were truly converted what to expect. In Romans 8:16 through 18, it says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. All right? How do you know you're born again? Your spirit bears with the Spirit of God. All right? And if children, then heirs, and joint heirs with Christ. If so, all right, how important is this little word, if so? All right, are you a child of God? If you do this, if you're willing to do this, if so, that we suffer with Him. So if you're not willing to suffer with Him, you may not be His kin. You might still be in the can. You're going to church. Do you know that there's a whole lot of canned Christians that go to church that have never really accepted the freedom of God, the liberty of God, the willingness, the power to suffer for God? If so, we suffer with Him that we may also glorify together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall reveal in us. Next week we're going to get into Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 10, John chapter 15, and 16. And this is just the beginning of this understanding. I guess this pillar that is so ignored by the church, this pillar of suffering has been ignored greatly because of dispensationalism. Mm-hmm. Don't worry about suffering because you're just going to float away one day. You'll never have to suffer. God loves you. God's love. Would God beat His bride? No, but He'll call you to suffer. Did God beat Job? Paul, Silas. God didn't beat those men, but He gave those men the power to stand when all else fails. There's power in suffering. And when we, as the body of Christ, begin to embrace this concept that we will suffer with Him, and I have this promise from the Word of God, we will glorify with Him. We will be glorified with Him if we suffer with Him. If you don't, that's not wrong.
The martyrs of today, are they not Christ's bride?
Amen. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm.
Are they not Christ's bride?
Yes, they are. And God has a better resurrection for them. So, what happened to the Church of America? We got deceived. We've been fed a false bill. And we better get back to the Bible. I don't know how many days we have left before the persecution starts. But you're seeing it. We're already, the church, those Bible-believing people, are really the enemies of the state. And you know what? I'll let me straighten up my tie. Yes, I am. I am the enemy of the state. Because when the state tells me that God is not real, I am his enemy. When the state tells me that I need to follow the state, not the word of God, I am his enemy. Well, the cool thing is, I'm on God's side, the word of God's side. The world's going to hate you because you got out of can. You accepted the hand of Christ. And I pray that you have. There's, what's that word, plethora? Isn't that the word?
Plethora.
There's a plethora of scriptures that by the grace of God, we're going to get into this doctrine of suffering, this pillar of suffering, over the next couple of weeks. I don't know, I thought I was going to get through it today. I only wrote like 3 pages. But God is opening this thing up a little bit better. Who here is ready to go get beat? Amen? I am. Amen?
Not my will.
Right. I'm not looking to do that, but I believe God gives, and next week we're going to look at how God gives a special anointing for his saints. And he calls them. Remember, he called Saul to suffer. I've shown him how many things he must suffer. It's late. I mean, not just by the clock. We're late in time. In a church, you don't start to understand this. When the pressure comes, you'll leave. If you believe that you're not going to see the tribulation, if you believe that you're not going to face trouble in this world, you believe that you're just going to float away from here and you're going to be up in heaven and God's going to judge Israel and you're going to rule over those Israelites with a rod of iron, people, you're wrong. You're wrong. We could get into deeper teachings on that. We need to be prepared for something. Jesus said you're going to suffer. Either you're calling him a liar or you're embracing the suffering. I want us to embrace it. I don't want to see anybody fall away. Especially in this body. Well, in the church. And in any of us. But I can't control what the other churches are talking about. I'm sure somebody's preaching about unicorns and rainbows and same-sex marriage and how wonderful it is. It's an abomination before God.
Amen.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love you and we praise you, Lord God. We thank you for the time that we're able to sit together, to study together, Lord. I don't know the depth that you're calling us to, but Father, I pray that we would be, as the angelic host told to Elijah, to step out in the water. Get a little deeper. Walk in the water of the grace of God that flows from the temple of God until it's above our head. A river so great we can't cross it. Lord, I pray that you would raise up a people group, a church, Father, that would embrace the long suffering of Christ. That we would rest in the ability to be used by you for your glory. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for those things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.